one-to-one with Jesus Christ. That's his agenda. Do you know that telephone campaign, who would you like a one-to-one with? Well, John's agenda is that we have a one-to-one with Jesus Christ. Question, how's your one-to-one going? How's it going? Maybe you don't have a one-to-one with Jesus Christ. If you don't, I'd love to see you afterwards to discuss that. Maybe you could come to Christianity Explained. But he wants us to have this one-to-one, and that relationship is what something which John describes as eternal life. It begins here, and it continues in the next life. And to not have it, according to John, is to be a little bit like this guy here. Do you see? Just missing the middle. That's what we're doing. John would say that actually the fundamental in our life is missing. I suppose you think this is me doing it because his stomach is missing, but actually, that's the issue. There's something fundamentally missing if we don't have that one-to-one with Jesus Christ. And I wonder if that leads you on to thinking, as it leads me on to thinking, if this one-to-one is so wonderful, and many of us here know it to be wonderful, if Christianity is true and the experience of fellowship with God is so real, then why are there so many people who reject this one-to-one, who reject eternal life, who reject Jesus Christ, who go on living like that guy with the middle of their life just missing? Why does the Christian message seem to have comparatively so little impact in this country? Why, you know, there's the BBC standing there. Why does it seem to have so little impact on what that puts out over the airwaves? And I think this account, as we look at it now, provides a clue to the answer to why so many people go on living without Christ. Because the key to this story lies in the words that Jesus spoke to the paralyzed man in verse 6, if you could look down. Verse 6. Here's the key. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you really want to get well?" And sadly, the answer from here is many people don't. They don't. First, some background, then we'll unpack that further. Many people, as you know, many you may not know this, but for many years, John's Gospel was thought to be theological fiction, written in about 300 AD. And they'd have said, well, look, this is impossible, you know, it can't be borne out. Well, it'll be interesting to know that archaeologists have found the Pool of Bethsaida, they've found the five porticos, it's all there, just as it's described here. Indeed, they have even found a wall painting with an angel beside the pool, coming down and stirring the water, troubling the water. So it's believed with considerable evidence that that is indeed the Pool of Bethsaida. It's in the northeast of Jerusalem. That's where this miracle took place. And it shows us that the details of Scripture are reliable. Now, let's just get back to the story, and that'll come up. Back to this man. Let's just get into what we have to do in these stories is we have to feel what he feels. He has been there for 38 years disabled. 38 years in that condition. And I'm sure that his mentality was one of despair. For the tradition was that when the angel came down and the water was ruffled, and I don't know why that happened, I guess there was a scientific explanation, or maybe it was superstition, or perhaps it was the hand of God, I don't know. But it was believed that if you could be the first person into the pool when the water was troubled, you would be healed of whatever was wrong with you, whatever you were suffering of. Now this man had sat by this pool year after year, paralyzed physically. And he had no friends to help him. So he was not only weak in his own physical state, he was weak from every point of view. He didn't have help. He was a helpless individual. And out of the multitudes, along comes Jesus and sees this helpless individual sitting there paralyzed and without friends to help him into the pool. And then he selects this one man, the most needy man. And John is very careful to tell us that there were lots of other people there. There were invalids, blind, lame, paralytics, as you see at the start of the story. But Jesus comes personally to this man to have a one-to-one with him. Not as a member of the congregation, but to one person. Just as he wants to have a one-to-one with you. And he comes to this guy. And he asks him this very penetrating and very personal question. Do you want to get well? After all this time, do you want to change? Now, 38 years is a long time, isn't it? 1959. What were you doing in 1959? My parents hadn't even met. They hadn't met. I don't know what you were doing in 1959. It's at least half a lifetime. And this man must have accommodated himself, surely that's partly behind this question, to this sort of lifestyle. that he was living. I mean, maybe he had reasons to stay as he was. I wonder, perhaps he did. Maybe he had regular supporters who gave him alms. The Pharisees would certainly have encouraged that. And of course he had no working responsibility. And the climate in Jerusalem is better than the climate here. You know, maybe it's quite nice being outside. And maybe he'd got into a groove. So he no longer expected that he could change. He thought, well, there's no way I can change. And it would have been easy, wouldn't it, for the physical weakness and mental depression and a sense of helpless despair just to take over his life and to remove from him any real desire or hope of expectation that things could ever be different, that they could ever change. Do you have that feeling in some area of your life? That actually, no, that area will never change. I've just got to live with it. I'm in despair. That relationship, never change. That job, never change. Whatever it is. And that is the essence of weakness. The essence of weakness, whether it's spiritual or physical weakness, the essence of it is that we feel that there is no way there can be any change. We feel locked in. There's no ability to change the situation. We're just victims. We're helpless. We can't help ourselves. Physically, that was the case for this man. Spiritually, it may well be the case for you. Certainly for me in one or two areas. We're unable to help ourselves. We just think, well, I've had it in this area. And the parallel between spiritual weakness that every human being suffers and this one is pretty exact, I think. For just as this man was physically so weak and had to be asked, do you want to change? So spiritually, we need to be asked sometimes, do you really want to change? And just as some people, not many but some, wallow in their physical weakness, there are many who wallow in their spiritual weakness. Oh, I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. I can't, yeah, I can't do it. Oh, Rico, I wish I had your faith. Have you had that said to you? I wish I had your faith. You find it so easy, but for me, oh, so difficult. I can't do it. You know, I just can't believe. I'm so stuck. This man had this physical weakness. What about us? Do we have that sort of spiritual experience? We feel this spiritual weakness. As though faith is something that you have to sort of save up and have enough of. Now, well, faith is a gift. But on the other hand, God has given us vast evidence in creation, in conscience, and above all, in his word and in Christ, so that our faith can grow. And God is rich towards us all and wants us all to come to believe in Jesus. But so often we enjoy our weakness. I mean, let's take the question Jesus asked here seriously. Do you really want to be the kind of Christian that God intended you to be? Do you really want to be the person he created you to be? Do you really want to be well, verse 6? Or are you unwilling to change? Unwilling to repent? Unwilling to believe? To say, no, actually, I'll stay as I am. Oh, in my weakness, I'll stay as I am. We may be very willing to come and sit at the pool, as this man was, and yet remain in our helpless and hopeless state. And we may have wonderful areas of our life going well. Maybe we've got very good business or interpersonal skills, but actually we've stuck with this spiritual hopelessness. I was with someone this morning who really was expressing that as I think about it. So what do we do? What did the paralytic do? What do we do if we really want to change? And I hope you do. I hope you do want to change. Well, Robert Murray McShane, one of the great Scottish preachers of the last century, used to say these words, and they're wonderful words. For every look that you give to yourself, you should give 10 looks at the Lord Jesus. And that is the key to change. For every look that you give to yourself, and we're into spiritual navel gazing, aren't we? I am. We should give 10 looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for every look that we have of our own weakness, we should look 10 times at Christ in order to see how immeasurably greater his strength is. You see, he didn't ask this question of this paralyzed man to taunt him. This is the most compassionate man that ever lived. He didn't do it to depress him. He asked this question so that he might bring strength and new life to those limbs, so that he might change this person. And Jesus is always asking us probing, demanding questions in Scripture. But he only does that in order that we may be healed, in order that our wounds may be exposed, but that he may heal them. But there must be a willingness to be made well. if Christ's power is to be liberated in our lives. And so many people have their doubts and questions answered, but they're still not willing to be healed, to be changed. Now, they come to Christianity Explained, and they come with this question, that question, and that question, and we answer them. And they're contented with those answers, but they say, no, I can't do it. I've had my intellectual questions answered. And then they change the ball game. They say, I've now got to feel something. I've got to feel something too. But actually, deep down, it's because they don't really want to change. They won't commit themselves unreservedly to Christ. Because Christ can change from the inside out. We know that. He can give us strength over temptation and sin. He can give us new direction and purpose. He can give us a deep love for others. But do we want him to do that? Do we want him to change us? So let me just be personal. What is the spiritual issue with you that actually has been there maybe a long time and actually you don't want Christ to change it? You just mope about it. What is it? I don't know. Just two chapters later in John chapter 7 verse 17, Jesus says, whoever is willing to do what God wants will know what I teach comes from God. But he puts the stress upon the word willing. He's saying, do you want to change? Because spiritual discovery comes out of our willingness to repent, our willingness to change. And sometimes our greatest barrier to receiving God's strength is our own unwillingness to repent and to believe. And if that's true, and if it's true that our weakness is often caused by our rebellion against God, we're not ready to let God be God in our lives, to take control. And so we are double-minded and weak. We don't really want to change. Well, what's the answer to all this as we finish? What is the answer? Well, in terms of this narrative, the answer is in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 8. Can we look down at verse 8? Here's the answer. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now Christ here gives his word of command, and as he gives the word of command, he gives with it, with that word of command, the strength and power to obey. That comes with the word of command. There was no struggle for this man, just a healing word from Jesus which made obedience possible and joyful. And can you imagine it? The paralyzed limbs start to move. The muscles are amazingly renewed. And the miracle happens. And here is God's strength in weakness. And the key here, and actually the key to this whole talk is this, that the vehicle of strength is the word of Jesus. Let me say that again. The vehicle of change, the vehicle of strength for this man were the words of Jesus. And that is the significant thing. There's no strength in religion in this building. There's no strength here. There's no strength in outward forms of religion. There is indeed no strength in ourselves to generate our own faith. Have you not found that out yet? No, the source of strength is Jesus Christ alone. We must take 10 looks at him for every one at ourselves. And as he says to this man, rise, pick up your mat and walk, he says to us to turn from your sin, believe, get up and start again. And trust me to give you the power to change. Experience my strength in the place of your weakness. That's what he says, by faith. Believe in the one who can deliver you from the paralysis of self-centeredness and the one who saps away your life. Believe in the one who can give you new life and energy. Look to Jesus. Look to his promises in your weakness. I've had to ask myself this week as I've been convicted by these words, you know, how much am I doing that? I've been forgetting to do that in physical exhaustion. You know, I suddenly thought, of course, I haven't been looking to Christ for his strength. Just, you know, put my head down and plodding on in my own. No wonder I've been so tired. And for this man, the proof of believing was getting up and walking. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if he'd been laid there, been healed, but he hadn't got up and taken up his mat? In order to experience the power of God, he had to get up off his mat. The first time in 38 years. He had to get up and walk. And being a Christian is actually about us rising up and walking, asking God by his Spirit to help us to obey, and then saying, right, here I go, I'm going to get up and walk. I'm going to get up and obey. I'm going to do it. You know, when you first wake up in the morning and then you have the choice, am I going to get up and read the Word of God and pray, or am I going to lie here for another 20 minutes? Does that happen to you? Do you have that experience? Maybe you're different from me. I have it every morning. And I've got to say, right, I'm going to get up. Lord, give me the strength. I feel exhausted. Now help me to go. This is the battle every morning as I wake. I hope you're better off than I am sometimes. God, now please help me to obey. And as I do that, he provides the strength. But the new life begins as I obey Jesus' powerful words, as I cast myself on his mercy and power, and I walk in his strength. So let's commit ourselves to walk in the strength that he supplies, that his words give, so that we may change. Where do you need to change? Where is it? You know that area. Let's commit ourselves to finding his strength, to seeking it, to obeying, to trusting him to give us that strength, and then to changing. Let's pray together. Why don't we just have a minute's quiet now, just for you to commit that area of your life that needs to change. Why don't you commit it and ask God's strength to obey, and then say, Lord, may I know your strength, your power in my life as I seek to obey you. Give me that strength. Do you want to get well? Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Father, please help us to want to get well, to want to change. Please give us that desire. And then, Lord, please give us the inclination to trust you and obey you and then know your power as we act upon your word. Amen.